Today's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to all, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Sorry, I could not contain my enthusiasm. We watched the Grinch special last night in our house, the 1966 one, and I had a burst of joy when I noticed that the director was Chuck Jones, who was responsible for much of the Warner Brothers Bugs Bunny mayhem that went on about 15 years earlier. And to see him as the director, besides just the novelty of Boris Karloff, you know, horror movie Boris Karloff as the voice of the Grinch. So check it out. I recommend it highly. And thank you for that, Deb. Scripture this morning is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. This is about John the Baptist. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word to his disciple by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out and see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. For years, I read this passage and just kind of missed it. just kind of blurred over the message that John the Baptist is saying to Jesus here. Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else? What I didn't recognize is this is a slam, folks. This is a put down. This is a person who is described by the scriptures as the Messiah, who is going about doing his ministry. And even after evidence, after miracle providing evidence, John the Baptist is still saying to his second cousin, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for somebody else? If the four Gospels can be harmonized, this is their story, and I'm going to just relay it for you, just to bring back your memories. They are cousins. Apparently, their grandparents were brothers and sisters, brothers or sisters. That meant that Mary and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, were cousins. And it's described so in Scripture. And when the two of them are pregnant at the same time, one with Jesus, Mary with Jesus, and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, it's recorded in Scripture that John the Baptist, the unborn, inside of his mother's womb, leaps for joy as soon as Mary walks in the room. You might say that joy for Jesus is in John the Baptist's DNA from the very beginning. And you see that as he reaches adulthood, he gets to see the fulfillment of joy. You know, Deb gave us a definition of joy. It's something much deeper than happiness, or something that transcends happiness. I would define joy as when everything aligns, that we are in the center of God's will, when we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. And you can have a really rotten day doing that, but you can still have joy because you're still called and doing what God tells you to do in your heart. That's joy. It transcends what's going on, the day-to-day ups and downs of life. And John knows that joy as he grows. His day-to-day's living circumstances are not the best. He has a very funky wardrobe made of camel's hair. And I mean, it was probably fairly funky, as in terms of smell. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He had weird dietary practices. His food was locusts and wild honey. And I challenge all of my Christian brothers and sisters who like to cash in on biblical diets. I don't see anybody advocating this one. I see loaves of bread that say this is the diet prescribed in Ezekiel. I see those for sale in Wegmans, but I don't see anybody saying, let's go on a diet of locusts and wild honey. I guess they don't think it's going to sell. So there's his strange diet, but even in spite of that, this guy knew joy like nobody else before him. He becomes God's prophet. He sees himself in the mold of Isaiah, as is described in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm one who makes straight the way of the Lord. That's who I am. I see myself as a voice in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. People come out to see him in spite of how bizarre he must have looked and the way they must have talked about him, but they still show up to see him. He verbally abuses them and they still keep coming back to see him because they know he's got something in him, a joy, a truth that they need desperately to hear. And then one day, his second cousin comes out to see him and asks to be baptized. And by this point, he realizes that his second cousin is more than just cousin Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is something more than that. And John says, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. But Jesus insists, and so he does the baptism. And scriptures, all four gospels describe the baptism of Jesus. And if you're a believer in the Trinitarian thing that we've made up to try to describe God, well, there's evidence here in this particular passage. It says in Matthew, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so you have Jesus the Son, you have God the Father, you have the Holy Spirit right there in one joyful moment. And John is the guy who gets to bring that about. And he is just walking on air after that. He sees Jesus afterwards. And he said, it's not just like, oh, there's my cousin. You know, it's nice to see your cousin. He's saying, no, this is the Lamb of God. He can't contain himself. You can almost hear it in the text. You can hear him. Jesus walks towards him and he goes, look, the Lamb of God. And then he tells everybody what he saw at the baptism. He even describes him in John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He sees Jesus and his role in humanity, in the cosmic scheme of things. He's reached his pinnacle, his peak, and he's so excited. But then things fall apart from there for John. You find John deciding to take his prophetic verbal abuse, which is evidenced in earlier in Scripture, and taking it to the highest realms of power. He goes after Herod Philip and Herod Antipas. Herod Philip married a woman called Herodias, and when Herod Antipas visited his brother, he decided he liked Herodias, decided he wanted her for his own, so he divorced his wife, she divorced her husband, they got married. God was not pleased because this contradicted Scripture. John the Baptist decided to speak for God, and he called them out for it. When there was a banquet, Herodias' daughter did a dance for the king. He was pleased with the dance and said, I'll give you anything you want. And she went to her mother, and Herodias said, let's get that John the Baptist. I want his head on a platter. And so he is executed for delivering God's prophetic message to the highest realms of power that he could access at that time. But as we find him here, he's sitting in prison, and he knows his goose is cooked. He knows his life is over. And in that dark moment, as you would all feel, if you're in jail, I don't know if anyone here's ever been in jail. I've never been in jail, but I gotta have a feeling it's humiliating to be there then as now. Conditions might be much better now, but still it would be an awful place to be. You'd have to feel like something's not right, like this isn't good. You'd have to feel a certain amount of guilt and shame, and you'd sit there suffering. And so he says this message. What about me, Jesus? Didn't I do everything I was supposed to do? Wasn't I the prophet God called me to be? Didn't I bring joy to the world? Didn't I usher in the Trinity? Wasn't I there to say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Now, where are you? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus goes back to the passage that Don read this morning from Isaiah 35 and identifies the characteristics of the Messiah and attributes and recognizes that those are his characteristics. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. And then quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus uses Scripture from the Old Testament to describe his ministry and says, see, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. Who said that you were going to have a successful ending to your life? Who said that you were going to have riches and fame, prosperity? Who said you were even going to avoid prison? Can you think of many prophets who lived to a ripe old age? If you go through Scripture, you know, if you want to be a prophet, you have to prepare to be killed unfairly for what you say. It's something that all prophets need to know. They have to be humbled. They have to recognize, I'm not here for me. I'm here to deliver God's message. And that message might make me ingratiate me, might cause me to be, it might cause me to be a problem to some people in power. They might think that I need to die for my message. And he had forgotten that. And so Jesus said, here, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. At some point, all of us, whether we are prophets or not, have to face a reality that maybe you don't hear from the name it and claim it ministers. That maybe I don't say enough, and maybe you don't want to hear. This ends, folks. These life circumstances that we find ourselves in, everything reaches its ending point. And it's painful, and it's hard, it hurts, it's sad. It makes us feel like we failed. I think all of us, in a way, one of my favorite bands when I was a college student, They Might Be Giants, said, everybody dies frustrated inside, and that is beautiful, they say. That's a hard lesson to learn, though. I've thought about that, those words, for all these years. I thought, but at some point, it does end. You have houses, you have jobs, you have money, you have family, you have health. All of it is yours, and yet somehow, because of the passage of time, because of the fragile nature of being a human being, it all ends. It even ends for the greatest person, perhaps, who ever lived. There's nobody greater than John the Baptist, Jesus says. And look, even he ends up in prison, alone, waiting to die. It should provide us with a sense of humility. We're here for a while, for a time, and we've got things to do. And when we do it God's way, it could bring us intense joy. And there are things we can do to help others and to serve others, and that's a blessing. That's its own blessing. But we don't have to be clinging and to attach to things. We need to be looking up and looking forward to a kingdom of God that is permanent. Jesus said, don't store up treasures for yourself on this earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where nobody can come and take it, where nobody can watch it rust away or corrode. They can, you simply follow him, listen to him, experience his joy as you serve him. And even in the darkest times, you can still know his presence with you. You can still see the miracles all around you. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.